Turning your bulletins, to the catechism question for today, and then we'll turn in the scriptures. We have been looking at Lauterbur Catechism and the Ten Commandments, and we've taken a break from that for Advent season, and in both our 10:30 and the 11:30 services, considering Advent themes. And in 10:30 service, we're looking at the names which the Catechism assigns or explains, the names of Jesus Christ, Son, God's only begotten Son, and then Lord, according to the wording of the Apostles' Creed, which we've already recited. And we come this morning to question 31, and the question asks, and I would ask you to respond with the answer, please. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because very good. And then if you would look at Luke chapter 4, last week we looked at the genealogies of Jesus, and they are somewhat different in Matthew as they are in Luke. And there have been some preliminary considerations in the opening chapters of the Gospel according to Luke. And we come this morning to the start of Jesus' public ministry. And we'll pick up at verse 14 and read through verse 30 as we consider the anointed Christ. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. 2 points to this Advent message on the anointed Christ. First of all, an unexpected Messiah. And secondly, an unwelcome message. An unexpected Messiah and an unwelcome message. Both Jesus Christ and his message are completely different from what we ordinarily hear and see at Christmas time in the society of which we are a part. Jesus, as ordinarily presented to us at Christmas time in our society, is fine and acceptable as long as he remains in his cradle and is speechless. And the Jesus that is presented to us, if he is not found in a cradle, is some sort of hippie preaching love, peace, and happiness. But as Mr. Richard could tell you, that was the Chambers Brothers. That wasn't Jesus Christ, love, peace, and happiness. Jesus is not some hippie preaching love, peace, and happiness, nor is he a child in a cradle. He is the risen and ascended Lord and Savior. And the gospel is unsettling. It's disturbing. It's earth-shaking. And that's what we see in this passage. It is met with outright hostility and hatred, and they try to kill Jesus. And we ought to take note of this in our day as we are bombarded, if at all, about Jesus with a completely different Jesus than one is found in the scriptures. First of all, we find an unexpected Messiah. If you look at the text here, you can see the footnote reference for verse 18 is Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And if you are a good student of the Bible, you would know that Isaiah 61 is a prophecy about the coming, the promised Messiah of Israel. And Jesus, in verse 21, claims that that scripture is speaking about him. He says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And note, if you will, verse 18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And Luke has already told us in verse 14, which is why I began there, Jesus returns to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. So having been anointed by the Holy Spirit already, he comes and says that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in his appearing, that the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach HaKodesh in Hebrew, is on Jesus because he has anointed me. And Jesus declares that he is anointed with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the picture of this, which we saw in the scriptures of the Old Testament, if you're a good student of the Bible, is that all the offices of the Old Testament, whether the prophet or the priest or the king in Israel, all underwent anointing, which was to be a picture of God's equipping them with his Holy Spirit to carry out the responsibilities of their prophetic, priestly, or kingly office. And Jesus says, I am that anointed prophet, priest, and king, as the Catechism rightly explains the designation of Jesus as Christ, Christos, anointed, or Messiah. Now, having said that, his mission is noted in verse 18 and 19. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And the mission specifically is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this is neither what Israel expected, nor is it what Israel wanted from what they anticipated would happen when the Messiah of Israel came. You may recall that they wanted a military conqueror to free them from Roman rule. And Jesus presents to them a quite different kind of Messiah, a quite different kind of prophet, priest, and king who is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, we shouldn't just spiritualize Isaiah and the message that Jesus speaks here. For example, to proclaim good news to the poor is often spiritualized that Jesus is preaching the gospel to those who are poor in spirit, and they need the good news of the gospel in order to overcome their spiritual poverty and to enable them by faith in Christ to experience his riches, or liberty to captives or those that are oppressed. Satan has taken men captive to do his will. Those who sin are slaves to sin, and the gospel sets people free. It's for freedom that Christ has set people free. is one way that that's interpreted. And recovery of sight to the blind is for those who are spiritually blind, those who cannot see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and those, therefore, who need to have their eyes opened spiritually by the power of the Spirit. Now, all those things are true, all right? But we ought not to quickly spiritualize what is being said here. And I'm going to have to reserve further comment elaborately for two more Lord's Days when we get to Christ's designation in the Apostles' Creed as Lord for a full explanation of this. But for our purposes today, suffice it to say that though this was the unexpected Messiah, it was not one that Israel expected or wanted. What Jesus is saying is he's come to reverse the effects of sin in the world. And that's important here. Oftentimes, if I could tell you for witnessing purposes, oftentimes people say, how could you believe in a God who let 9/11 happen? How could you believe in a God who lets children die in infancy? How could you believe in a God who lets somebody like Victoria's father be afflicted with cancer at a relatively young age? How could you believe in a God who allows evil in the world? My response to that is to turn to this text and say what Jesus is saying is that that's not the way it was designed to be. That's not the way that God created the world. These are the consequences of sin in a world. But what Jesus is saying is he's come to make it right. He's come to reverse the effects of that. And that will not happen immediately, but ultimately that is what will happen. And that it begins now with the inauguration of his kingdom in reversing the effects of sin in the world. Jesus comes to make things right. But, look down at verse 29, this unexpected Messiah, or actually verse 28, is one that they want to kill. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff, killing him. Why? Well, not only was an unexpected Messiah, but he had an unwelcome message. Look at verse 25. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. Now, Elijah and Elisha were great prophets in Israel, and Jesus here is identifying himself as one of the great prophets, all right, in mentioning these two. But he says, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years, 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. Elijah was sent to none of them, that is, none of the widows in Israel, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you'll know that Jesus is saying Elijah was not sent to Israel. He was sent to the Gentiles. He was sent to a Gentile widow. That's who Elijah was sent to. And then the same for Elisha. Read verse 27. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. None of them in Israel was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian, that is, a Gentile, and more than a Gentile, an enemy of Israel. Jesus mentions the prophets healed a widow who wasn't Jewish and healed a leper who wasn't Jewish. And what he's saying is that when the prophets were active, it was pagans, Gentiles, who benefited, not the Jews. And this is what upset them. If you turn to Isaiah 61, or just listen, if you will, it's very interesting what's not repeated by Jesus in Luke chapter 4. In Isaiah 61, this prophecy concerning the Messiah, we read this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, Jesus repeats that, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, all of which is repeated by Jesus. But this is in Isaiah, and it's not repeated by Jesus. And the day of vengeance of our God. What Israel was expecting in the Messiah was that God would come and rescue them from Roman oppression and would exact his vengeance on all those that were outside Israel, that God would judge them, that God would condemn them. And this is their ethnic pride. This is their ethnic exclusivity. This is their racist, if you will, inclination that they hated Gentiles. They despised them. They said that God is our God, by which they meant he's not your God. And Jesus says, in quoting Elijah and Elisha, well, look at what the prophets did in the days of the prophets. When they were active, it was pagans and Gentiles who benefited. And Jesus, by omitting this verse upon vengeance, all right, is now preaching grace. And he's preaching grace for all nations, not just for Jews. Look, if you will, at verse 22. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Now, some people, and maybe you, as you read that, you say, oh, they're saying he was a good speaker, right? That's not what is being noted here by Luke, all right? He's not complimenting. He's not saying the people were complimenting Jesus. What he's saying is that he was preaching grace. And he's preaching grace in the light of the references to Elisha and Elijah for all nations, for all the Gentiles, not just for Israel. Jesus comes, by omitting that verse on vengeance, Jesus comes not to punish the nations, but to bring God's love and mercy to them. And it was this, if you look at verse 28, this unwelcome message that God would show grace, that God would show mercy, that God would show love to all nations, not just Israel, which elicited this response when they heard these things. All in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the edge of the cliff so they could throw him off it and kill him. The gospel is unsettling. It's disturbing. It's earth-shaking. And it elicits responses like this. More on that in a moment. The catechism points out to us that Christ, Jesus is called Christ, meaning anointed, because he is anointed with the Holy Spirit to be prophet, priest, and king. We see that in our text, the references to proclamation, prophet, the references to healing, priest, and the references, although somewhat obscured, we'll talk more about this in a couple of weeks, to the inauguration of his kingdom as king. All three are referenced here. So what does it mean that Jesus is the promised and prophesied Messiah, the prophet? He fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. That's the gospel. The gospel is what he proclaims. He proclaims good news to those who are helpless, to those who are hopeless apart from him, those who realize their need, those who realize their need of a Savior. He proclaims that will of God concerning deliverance, that is, salvation, forgiveness of sins, and eternal life. And as high priest, he delivers us by the one sacrifice of his body. The gospel is what God in Christ has done by substituting his son in the place of sinners. And the only hope is in his shed blood and in his righteousness. As the words of the hymn say, my hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. And then king is that the gospel calls all men to turn from sin and to trust in him alone. To with the knee bow and with the tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, which means that you have to give up your rule and reign over your own life and subject yourself and submit to his rule over your life. Now let me return just as we close here to the text. This unexpected Messiah and this unwelcome message meets with two responses in the Gospels. It meets here explicitly with opposition, hostility, rejection, and ultimately death. The other, which is found in the Gospels, and which you may have experienced as much as I have experienced as I try and tell people about this Jesus and about this salvation and about this good news and about the love, grace, and mercy of God demonstrated in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The other is indifference. Probably the majority of the response that I have received in all my years of witnessing and evangelism is, who cares? Thanks, but no thanks. Indifference. And why do I mention that? I mention that because as I've begun, the gospel is unsettling, it's disturbing, it's earth-shaking, it challenges you in every aspect of your life. And it calls you to submit your life to Him. And I hope there are none here today who meet this unexpected Messiah and unwelcome message with indifference. Or, worse, with opposition, rejection. And if He was here, you'd kill Him. Because He is the promised and prophesied Messiah of Israel, in whom alone salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, peace, pardon can be found. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His life. We thank You for His message. We thank You that as He has been met with rejection, indifference, and hostility, we've experienced that ourselves. We ask, Father, that You would help us, particularly at this time of year, to be faithful with our lips and our lives, to proclaim Him as the one in whom alone salvation can be found, and that You would prepare us, strengthen us, to meet with all kinds of resistance. But we do pray that You would use us and that You would grant us to have that testimony, that witness met with those who bow the knee and with the tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen and amen.